All right. Well, if you're new here today, we have just been in this building. This is our third week in the building, and it's exciting to have a home. We've actually been in Troy for almost 6 years now, starting this little project, and had many names and many seasons, but we've landed here at this church, and it's been quite a blessing. And so in this new series that we're doing, it's called Hello, because really we feel like we're saying hello to our community all over again. We're saying hello to new people. We're saying hello also, though, to ourselves. It's kind of like a reintroducing ourselves to ourselves and reminding ourselves of who we are and telling new people exactly who we are as Anchored Hope Church. Because, you know, there are a lot of churches and there are a lot of options and there are a lot of places you could join in and worship or even watch worship or sermons online. But there's something that makes us distinct. There's something about our DNA that makes Anchored Hope Anchored Hope. And so we've been talking about that. And the first thing that we talked about is we are a church of faith, which probably to many people is not a no-brainer, but to us it may look a little bit different. We're a church of faith, meaning that we are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We have a faith that believes when things look unbelievable. We have a faith that causes us to do crazy stuff and take on big projects, things that are bigger than ourselves, because we have such a faith that God is with us, that God is for us, and that God is going to see us through. And even if we don't get what we hope for, he's going to give us exactly what we need. And then last week, we talked about how another attribute of who we are is that we are bringing the kingdom to light. This means that we give more than we take. It means we contribute more than we consume. We are about filling ourselves by pouring ourselves into others. We're not a selfish church. We're not here for us. The whole point of you being here in my mind and in our leadership's mind is to equip you to be able to help fill the needs of others. Because we believe, because it's what Jesus said happens, is that when we pour ourselves into others, when we put others first, that is actually what fills us up. That's actually what satisfies and nourishes us, is putting the needs of others first before ourselves. And the third attribute that I'm going to get in today, I'm going to talk about another characteristic of Anchored Hope Church. But the first thing I want to do is I want to read another encounter of Jesus when his life, when he was here, an encounter that he had with the Pharisees. It's recorded in Mark. Mark recorded this and wrote it down in his gospel. And this is what it says in Mark 2:15. It says, later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as dinner guests, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. There were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. So, it's a Friday night, right? It's a Friday night, and Jesus is going out with Levi. He's got his disciples. He's got his crew. And all these other people come too. And it ends up being a whole lot of sinners. It ends up being a lot of tax collectors. Which, if you don't know your Bible history or culture, like tax collectors, those were the bad guys of the day. These were the guys that took advantage of people, stole from people, manipulated the economy. They were not liked at all. They were thieves is how they were perceived. But they're invited and they ended up coming. And then there's a whole nother list of sinners and people who are hanging out with Jesus. And Mark makes sure to make a little like cliff note right here. He says, and there were many people of this kind among Jesus's followers. Meaning this was like the norm for Jesus. When Jesus was out and when Jesus was hanging out with people, that usually ended up attracting a crowd of sinners, a crowd of people that you probably wouldn't want to hang out with. A crowd of people that would probably, you would think, ah, really, them? Those are some bad dudes. But these are the kind of people that Jesus attracted. And these are the kind of people that Jesus hung out with. In this day and age, same scripture as the scripture verse we just read from Revelations, where Jesus says that he wants to come and have a meal with us. Having a meal in this culture was an intimate thing. Like if you sat down and you ate with somebody, you know, that means you like them. It means that you guys had a relationship. It's kind of like when I went to college, we had a campus center where we ate lunch. And if you sat with somebody of the opposite sex at campus center in one of those booths, the rumor started you were dating, right? Right? Everybody started talking. They're like, they're probably going to get married in 6 months, right? Because if you were eating with a girl or a guy at campus center, something was probably going on. Same thing in this day and age and culture. If you were eating with somebody, it means you like them. It means you were friends with them. It means you had some sort of agreement with them to which you were okay with them. And this is what Jesus does. And this seriously, seriously upset the Pharisees. And so in the next verse, in Mark 2:16, these Pharisees, they start throwing a fit. It says, but when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? And then I want you to check this out. So these guys they're gossiping, right? And they're really questioning this. And it gets back to Jesus. Either Jesus overhears it, or Jesus, just because he's God in human form, he knows it's said. Or maybe somebody comes up to him and says, man, these Pharisees over here, they're really tearing you up. I mean, they're really talking bad about you over here. Whatever it was, it gets back to Jesus. And I want you to catch this. Because Jesus was not the most confrontational person. But when it needed to be confrontational, he got confrontational. And he would get in your face. And this was one of those times that apparently it was very necessary to get up and to get in their face. And he gets up, and this is what he says. When Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. This was so serious to Jesus, so important to Jesus, which we know if it was important to Jesus, that means it must have been important to God. Then when Jesus heard about this, this is one of those moments where he's like, oh, we're going to take care of this right now. Here, let me hold my Welch's grape juice, Peter. And he's like, I'm going to take care of this. It was Welch's, right? We'll discuss that later. But he goes and he's like, let me tell you guys something. You need to get a handle on this. You need to understand this right now. I am not here for the righteous. I am not here for the people who have it all together. I'm here for the broken. I'm here for the lost. The same way a hospital, a doctor, they're for sick people. Same thing with me. That's who I'm here for. So let's get that straight from the get-go. So don't turn these people away. Don't make them feel unwelcome. Don't make them feel like they don't belong. This is exactly who I'm here for. And this is who you should expect to see me with. Now, this is huge, eye-opening in many ways, because Jesus's complete attention was on the lost. And it's for that reason that Jesus's complete attention was on the lost, that our complete attention, Anchored Hope's attention, is on the lost as well. Actually, that's exactly why we started this church. To give you a little bit of background about me, I grew up in the church. I'm a pastor's kid. My dad was and is still a pastor, and I grew up in the church. But let me tell you, the church was not reaching me. When I was growing up in the church was not doing it, and the church wasn't reaching me. I went to church every single week, had to be there, and back when I was growing up, and my dad was pastoring a church in southern Missouri, in Sykeston, Missouri, we went to church on Wednesday night for 2 hours. Then we went to church on Sunday morning. We had an hour of Sunday school, and then we had an hour and a half service. And then we would go to church at Sunday night. Dad would preach 3 sermons a week. And so we would go to church Wednesday night, Sunday morning. We'd also have Sunday school, and then we'd go Sunday night. And that was the routine we did. And I hated it. And it was so boring. And it was so awful. I would get in trouble all the time because I would fall asleep in the pew, like every single week. You know, and my mom would like whack me up the head, like, wake up, you're making us look bad, you know? And so I had to go to church every single week. And when we would go to church, we had worship, but it was nothing like what you experienced this morning, right? We would go to church and we would sit in our pew. There'd be a lot of standing up and a lot of sitting down. And then, you know, all of a sudden the worship leader would get up. And the worship leader, he wouldn't call out a title, you know? There was no like bulletin or title. He would just call out a number, right? He would just say, 235. And then what that meant is a trigger, right? There was this secret compartment underneath the pew where this magic book was called a hymnal. And so you had to get the hymnal, and then he said 235. So you had to find him 235, and you had to be quick because he wasn't waiting on you, because he knew and the organist knew, but nobody else knew. And so they'd say 235, and you're like, quick. And you'd find it, right? And you would already be behind. And then you had to figure out when to jump in. Holiness unto the Lord, now and forever. I got it, guys. We're all together now, all right? And like at 5 minutes into the song, everyone would actually be singing together, right? and we would sing verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, never verse 3. I don't know why, we just don't got time for it, so we skipped to the end. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 4, always, that's literal, okay? And so we would sing, and it was horrible, and it wasn't fun, but we worshiped, right? And so as a kid, I'm dragging on, and I'm doing this, and I didn't like going to church, and it wasn't fun going to church. You know, I felt like I couldn't be a kid. You know, me and my, I have a younger sister, and we'd maybe start running around and playing tag and stuff and different things. And oh man, somebody would grab me, right? They'd grab me like by the ear, and they'd take me to my mom, and they'd tell my mom how bad of a mom she was for not teaching me respect for God's house, you know? And so my mom would get this awesome, encouraging teaching lesson on motherhood. And, you know, she just left church feeling good about herself. And, oh, I forgot too, it was all about how you dressed, right? You ever heard, you know, dress in your Sunday best? The closer you were to God, the better you dressed. The more you love God, the better you dressed. If you wore a suit, it means you were saved and sanctified. If you wore khakis and a polo, you were struggling, but you were getting there, right? That was the outfit. And if you wore jeans, ooh, sinner, we knew that, right? Jeans, no, no, no. If we saw a tattoo, don't talk to him. We don't want him here, okay? But, you know, it was all about how you dressed, and it was all about appearances and stuff. And that was church for me. And I got to be honest with you. I knew of God, but I didn't know God. I went to church every week, like 6 hours a week. I had a great attendance record, all right? But I didn't know God. I knew things about God, and I knew of God, but I didn't know God. And as I watched my dad as a pastor in his 30s go through this too, you know, it was really interesting. I was always like at my dad's hip, and it was so interesting to watch my dad be a pastor because he was such a down-to-earth, practical guy. But I would watch as people would come and meet him at the door and, you know, tell him all the things that they disliked about him, or tell him all the ways he didn't do a good job today, or tell him all the things that they didn't like what he was doing. I even watched my dad one time from a guy who taught a Sunday school class curse my dad out in the parking lot of the church. And it didn't matter if I was there. Here I am, and they're just freely talking about my father. And then I would drive home with my dad. Brianna would always go with my mom, and I would drive home with my dad and help him lock church. And I would just watch my dad be discouraged driving home from church. And I thought, this is fantastic. Wow, this is such a great place, isn't it? Look at this. They're telling my mother she's a bad mother. They're telling me I'm a disrespectful kid and that I don't measure up. And my dad, the pastor of the church, he leaves here just feeling like rainbows every single week. This is fantastic. And there came a certain point where, I'll be honest with you, I hated the church. I hated the church because of how it made my dad feel, my mother feel, and it didn't get anything out of it. And then there came a point where even my dad got sick of church, and he decided to do it completely different. And I remember my dad having such a heart for the lost and the broken that he decided, you know what, we're going to start doing things really, really differently. And I remember he started experimenting with things and changing things. I remember he started to use PowerPoint on the screen. And he started to type in the scripture verses every single week to put the scripture on the screen, to which, seriously, people responded. People hated it. And they came and asked him why he was doing that. And he said, well, because if new people come in, they may not own a Bible or they may not know the Bible. So I'm trying to make it easier for them to be a part of the service and to read the scriptures and to sing along with the worship songs. And they said, well, you shouldn't do that. And my dad would ask why. And they said, well, because they should know the Bible. And my dad would say, but they don't. So how do you want them to get to know the Bible if we're not going to teach them? And they said, well, I don't know. They just need to know it, you know. And I remember my dad would show movie clips. I remember the first time he showed a movie clip, I thought like half the old people were going to pass out and faint. But he showed a movie clip. He showed the speech from Braveheart, you know, the Braveheart speech. And he showed it. What it took to do this, it took like 4 VCRs and like 90 cables and stuff, like, I don't know how he used to do it, but he did it. He put Braveheart on the screen. A rated R movie. A movie that I wasn't even allowed to watch at home. Like, we got out of church, and I was like, Dad, can I finish the rest of that movie? He's like, no, it's rated R. I was like, well, then how did you show it in church? He's like, Don't ask any questions, all right? I'm just trying new things. But he showed that clip to be relevant, to be able to meet people where they were at and try to connect what people were watching and seeing in the world with what God was talking about. And it got to the point where my dad got so tired of it and started to really get a passion and a heart for lost people that he decided, you know what? I'm just going to start my own church. I'm just going to start my own church. And so he did. He went and he planted his own church. And we went from Bridgeton, Missouri to O'Fallon, Missouri. And we had about 8 people, 10 people who had the same heart as us. And he went and he started his own church. And then he just flipped the script. Things started changing. Man, he took all his suits and he like threw them in storage. And he started dressing like Rick Warren. He started wearing jeans and Hawaiian button-up shirts every week. Like he had like this uniform of Hawaiian button-up shirts. And I was like, Dad, who are you trying to be? And I'd like watch him like watch Rick Warren clips. And he's like, okay, you know? And so, you know, but he was like jeans. And I was like, Dad, do I have to wear my khakis anymore? And he's like, no, you don't have to wear your khakis. Wear whatever you want to church. Just be comfortable. And I was like, okay, all right. This is weird, you know? Starting to feel a little uncomfortable. But let me tell you something. When he planted that church and we started to do things different, you know, coffee and donuts every Sunday, sermon series that were relevant and that spoke to where we were at, and that we got rid of Sunday school and Sunday night service and Wednesday night service, and we started having small groups in people's homes, and it was all about eating and hanging out and learning and talking to one another and stuff. And we had worship, man. We had worship that was just cutting edge. And we put the lyrics on the screen, and we had drums and we had guitars, and it just was all relevant and stuff. That's when I started to fall in love with Jesus. And all of a sudden, I went from knowing about God to knowing God and having a relationship with him and wanting to be more like him and wanting to know more like him. That was the point for me. I was 14 years old. I jumped in the church. Man, I started serving. I served every single week. Me and Janie Flowers, 14-year-old, 55-year-old woman, side by side. We were in the parking lot every single week greeting people as they got out of their car. In 14 years, I served every single week. I would be out in the parking lot in First Impressions greeting people. And then I had this alternating schedule. I would play the bongos and the cajones and the worship band one Sunday. And then the next, I would go and be the assistant teacher in the toddler class. And I would help teach the kids. And I served every week. And I was involved. And man, I invited my friends. You know, before, I would have never invited my friends to church. I'm like, if I'm going to go through this torture, no one else is. I'm going to keep them all away. But man, I started inviting people to church. Because I loved it so much and I got so much out of it. I knew that they would too. And there's a group of people in this room that were a part of that same experience. Because that's how the Dillos ended up coming to our church when we did 40 Days of Purpose. And then I remember the Wares coming. And then years and years later, that's Stobart's had the same kind of story. And they came because they were looking for something. And all of us in the group of people that started this church almost 6 years ago, we all had the same thing in common. It wasn't God that turned us off. We were fine with God, but it was the church that turned us off from wanting to be there. It was the church, and it was the people, and it was the experiences, and it was what mattered to the church that made us honestly not want to go to church anymore. That made us not want to attend. That made us feel like we weren't good enough. That made us feel like we didn't measure up. That made us feel empty at the end of the day. Where we would leave church almost more discouraged than we even came. And that's why we started this church. Because we started a church for the people that were like us. Who were turned off to previous experiences and previous churches. Who were more concerned with the traditions and how things should be and how people should behave. And instead we created a church that was about the lost, that was about reaching people, that we're committed to doing anything short of sin in order to see people come to Christ. And kind of the word that we use around here to describe that is missional. We are Anchored Hope Church, and we are missional. We're on a mission to make disciples, and we will do anything short of sin to see lost people, to see people who don't know Jesus yet come into church, feel welcomed, have a good experience, and be introduced to God and experience God in a real, relevant, practical 2018 updated version of it. Because that's what matters to us most. So we do weird stuff. And we do things that some people may do in other churches. We're not in cutting edge by any means, but we do things that we think are a little bit out of the box, and we stretch ourselves in order to reach people. You know, tell your friends. I just mentioned it a minute ago. Tell your friends. Every week, if you're a first timer here, we give away coffee mugs and $10 Amazon gift cards. I don't know anyone who gives away $10 Amazon gift cards. And that was just out of a brain trust thinking time with our leadership team. How can we make people want to come to church? How can we make them feel welcome? How can we invest in people? And somebody said, well, what we're giving away right now, what we're handing out, it's peddly, it's weak, it's kind of dumb. And we thought, well, what can we give away? And somebody said, Amazon gift card. And we said, how much? And they started with 20. And we said, well, this is 20. Calm down, all right? Stop drinking coffee, Larry Ware. And then we went back and forth, and we went low, and then we went high, and we like met in the middle. But $10, and you know, there was an honest conversation. Wow, that's a lot. I mean, that's like a $15. Who's giving away $15 for people to come to their church? And we said, but yeah, but isn't that what we're about? Investing in people? Isn't that a great way of saying thank you for coming here? Hey, if nothing else, this is what you got. Make them want to come to church. Make them want to invite their friends. And we do that. We invest in people. We have a rule. It's kind of an unspoken rule around here. It's more of a rule in my family. We are not allowed to dress up when we come to church. Like my wife asks me at Easter and Christmas, what are we allowed to wear? And I tell her, do not dress the kids up at Easter or Christmas. Don't do it. Put them in like normal clothes. That is what I want. And trust me, it's not that I don't like to dress up. I would be in a suit up here every week if it were up to me. I look fly in a suit, okay? I got some good looking Justin Timberlake looking suits, all right? It's not that I don't like to dress up. Here's what it's about, is that when people walk in, I want them to feel comfortable. I want them to feel like they can be themselves. And especially on Christmas and Easter, I reinforce this rule with my family, because especially on Christmas and Easter is when we have guests and we have people come in for all types of different reasons. And so, yeah, I dress down for a reason, for a purpose. It's all strategic. It's not because I like being relaxed. It's because I want people to feel welcomed in here, and I don't want anybody for a second to think that they don't measure up, or they're not good enough, or their khakis weren't pleated enough. All right? That's what we're about. Around here, we have a rule when it comes to our kids. Let the kids be kids. I reinforce that with our volunteers and our leadership all the time. Let the kids be kids, because guess what they are? They're kids. And our philosophy around here is that when kids come to church, they should have fun. Church shouldn't be boring. And if you disagree with that, then answer this question. Do you think heaven's going to be boring? No, it's going to be fun, and kids should have fun. And we strive around here to be able to create a program where kids can have fun, and kids can come in with learning disabilities, attention disorders, and they can still learn something, and they can still get something out of church, and they can have a good experience, so that when mom and dad want to come to church next week, they don't tell their kids, and their kids go, oh, really, again? But they go, yeah, I want to go to church, because that toddler department has a miniature house inside of it. And they have Netflix, and they let us watch Moana when Pastor preaches too long. And they have all kinds of cool stuff. Yeah, we want kids to be kids. And we want them to have fun, and we want them to have a good experience here. We preach, and we speak, and we teach on relevant topics, okay? If this is going to bother you, get ready to plug your ears. We talk about sex here. Sex. Did I say it loud enough that the kids would hear me? We do. We talk about relevant things. We talk about things like that. We talked about it all marriage retreat. We talked about all types of things that are relevant like that. I use language that's so colorful. My mom has called me before and said, will you tell me when this series is over, because I can't play your podcast at work anymore. She said, if you say penis one more time in your sermon, mom, I forgot, mute it. It's a real thing. It's a God-created thing. Yeah, we talk about it. We talk about a lot of things like that, all right? Why? Because it's real. because it's in marriages, because it's a part of life. We talked about practical things like that. We try to do what we can to relate to people and where they are. Because guess what? Sometimes it needs a little bit of understanding. And because God cares about all of these topics and all of these things. And there's nothing taboo around here at Anchored Hope Church. Because I know it's not taboo in your life. It's not taboo at your work. It's not taboo in your home. And it's not taboo in our schools. So we should talk about it. And we should talk about what God says about it. We here at Anchored Hope Church are missional. So let me ask you, how are you at being missional? How are you at loving the lost? I talked about this last week. When you walk in these doors, you drop your agenda at the door. I don't know what kind of church you were looking for when you walked in here, but this is who we are. And so far, it's working. So this is who we're going to always be. This is the heart and soul of who Anchored Hope Church is. We love the lost, and we will do anything short of sin to reach people who have felt like outsiders at another church, who have felt like they didn't fit in, who have been told that they don't measure up, they don't behave right, and they're not good enough. That's the kind of church we are. So how are you at loving and reaching the lost? If you're good at it, awesome. This will be a refresher course for you. If you stink at it, I can deprogram you. Trust me, it's worked before. Let me tell you a story in the Bible. I mean, it's not so much a story. I don't want it to sound like a fairy tale or anything like that. It's something that really happened. But there's a piece of history that Mark, again, records at the beginning of his gospel about these men that were willing to do whatever it would take to get their friend to Jesus. And it's found in Mark 2, verse 1. It says this. It says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum, several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back. And soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. And while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. So there was this guy. We'll call him Paralegic Pete. Paralegic Pete. That's what we're going to call him. That's not biblical. Just deal with it. All right. Paralegic Pete. He was paralyzed. Somehow, we don't know how much, but we know he couldn't travel. But he had these four friends. Pete had these four friends, and somehow, some way, somebody finds out that Jesus is in town. And they get this idea, we need to get Pete to Jesus. Maybe it was Pete's idea. Maybe Pete was, you know, they were hanging out, and he was kind of kicking around, and he was like, guys, I don't know if you heard, Jesus is in town. You know, I thought that was pretty cool, and I heard he heals people. And I don't know if you've noticed, but, you know, maybe we could go see him, you know, maybe he'd heal me. I don't know. Maybe it was Pete's idea, or maybe it was the friend's idea. Maybe they were hanging out with Pete and they were talking about it and they were looking at Pete and they know how discouraged, how depressed he's been because of what was going on with his body. And maybe they said, you know what, Jesus is in town. I hear he heals people. Maybe what we should do is we should take Pete to Jesus and see if he'll heal him, you know, and maybe they even went to Pete. Hey, Pete, we got this idea. You know, Jesus is not that far away. What if we took you? And maybe Pete was like, oh, no, you guys don't need to do that. You know, I'm fine. I'm used to this. You know, it's cool. I got my mat here. I got my couch that I'm surfing on all over town. Like, it's fine, you know, and they're like, no, let's go. Let's go try this. Let's get you to Jesus and let's see what happens. No matter what the case may be, whether it was Pete's idea, whether it was the friend's idea, they made this decision that they were going to get Pete to Jesus. And no matter whose idea it was, they had to make this decision. We're going to do this. And think about how hard that must have been. Think about what they had to make the decision about. They had to carry their friend Pete. It took four of them to carry Pete on this couch or this mat, whatever he may have been on, to Jesus. And it may have been blocks. It may have been miles. It may have even been a day's travel. We have no clue how far away it actually was. But I'll be honest, I wouldn't want to carry any of you 10 feet. You know, that would take a lot to ask of me. But they made the decision. We're going to do this. We are going to get our friend Pete to Jesus. And you know what that meant? They had to say, you know what? I got a lot going on today. I got things to do. I got a job to keep. I got a family to support. I got all these things. I got these things I want to do. I got this fun thing planned this afternoon. But you know what? It took them having to say, you know what? It's fine. I can do that later. It'll be okay. I can put that on hold. I'll talk to my wife. I'll take a day off work. You know what, Pete? What's most important is that we get you to Jesus. This is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. This is a really big deal. So, Pete, don't worry about it. Don't tell us that, you know, it's gonna be a bother or anything like that. Don't you be concerned with any of those things. We're gonna get you to Jesus. They were determined to get their friend there. And they show us the first thing we have to be willing to do in order to be missional. And that is that we have to be willing to bear the burdens of others. You know, have you ever had a need but been too embarrassed to ask help for it? Or have you ever really wanted some help, but there was no way in the world that you were going to like call a friend or raise your hand and say like, hey man, like I'm stuck, or this is embarrassing, but I don't know what I'm doing, or man, my kids are just driving me crazy, or I just can't do this by myself. Could you come help me? Could you come do this with me? Could you come watch my kids? Could you go pick this up for me? I mean, when's the last time you did that? Probably either a long time or never, right? We are so bad about asking for help. Very rarely does anybody ever ask for help because it's embarrassing and we don't want to burden other people. But man, these friends, they didn't even have to be really asked. They didn't have to be prodded. They were willing to bear Pete's burdens. They were willing to carry him, to do whatever it took to take on 80% of the load and get him to Jesus. Because that's what good friends do. Because that's what people do when they have the understanding that when somebody needs Jesus, we got to do whatever it takes to get them there. They don't need to just be invited. They need to be brought. They need to be carried. They need the cruise ship version to get there. Whatever it takes, we're going to get him there. I have a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And last Christmas when Braden was born and he was a baby, I got 2 kids and I would always go do my grocery shopping on my day off on Mondays. And I'd have the kids all day at home. And I would shop at Dierbergs every single Monday. And here's why I shopped at Dierbergs, okay? Because I went to a lot of different grocery stores, and I always have my strategic, you know, budget figured out. I go to like 3 grocery stores to get everything at a good price. But for that year stint of when Braden was little, and specifically in a baby carrier, I went to Dierbergs every Monday. I paid a higher price just for this one experience that I had. The first time I went there, I went, and you know how it is? I don't know if you've ever gone grocery shopping with 2 kids. You got the baby carrier, and the baby's got to stay in the baby carrier because the baby don't support his head yet, right? So baby carrier goes in the grocery cart, right? Fits in there. And then the toddler goes in the seat, right? And then there's no room for your groceries, right? There's just, okay, why am I even here? What am I going to do, you know? And so I'm trying to figure it out, you know? First I'm like grabbing things and I'm just going to like hold them like a crazy person, you know? And like push the cart around. I'm trying to put them underneath. I'm like stacking things around Olivia, you know what I mean? I'm like, Olivia, hold this loaf, you know? And nothing's working. So I get to the point where I get a second cart. So this is what I'm doing, you know? I got like this train and I'm like, excuse me, pardon, you know, and I got kids that are crying and stuff, and I'm moving carts and things, and I'm trying to put things in them. And then all of a sudden, this employee comes up to me, and he goes, sir, can I help you? And I'm like, no, I got this. I'm cool. No, you see it? It's working, you know? And he's like, well, can I push your food cart for you? Would that be okay? Could I shop with you, and could I push this cart for you? And I was like, oh, you don't need to do that, you know? And I remember his words. He goes, no, I want to. It's okay. Let me. I was like, okay, you know, if you ask, you know, I mean, if you want to. And so we did. This guy, he came and shopped with me. I pushed my kids, and I took the food, and I put it in the basket, and he just smiled at me and was very happy. Excellent choice, sir. Those AA large eggs will go quite well with your roasted peppers you just bought. You know, so me and Bob are shopping together. We're like, hey, now it's getting fun, right? Now I'm like high-fiving the kids and everything's going along really well. You know what I mean? We're singing Blue Sky. And it was great. And then we go and check out. And I check out all my items. And then I got a cart full of food with bags. And then I got my kids. And he goes, can I take you out to your car? I was like, Bob, you can come home with me if you want. Come on, come with me. I will buy you too. And so we go out to the car, and he unloads my groceries in the trunk while I put the kids in their car seats and everything. And by the time I get the kids in their car seats and stuff, he shuts the trunk, and he's like, "I hope you have a good day." And I was like, Bob, I love you, Bob. I love you. I went home, and my wife, I was like, "I met the most best man in the world today, Kate." And he was an angel. He just faded away after that, you know? But I did. I went to Deerberg's every week, and they did. Different employees, different people, they helped me like that. Every single week, they helped me like that. It was glorious. And that was awesome. And here's the thing. That is what we as Christians have. That's what has to be our mindset as we deal with people who are turned off the church. Here's what I want you to understand. As Christians, in the day and age we're in 2018, y'all don't have the best reputation, okay? There's been a lot of people who have done a lot of crappy stuff that's kind of made us all look bad. And so we don't have the best reputation to begin with. People are already turned off. People are already not wanting to walk through the doors because they've had bad experiences and they've been turned off to religious. And again, most of the time, it's not God. If you ask around, nobody's got a problem with Jesus. Nobody's got a problem with Jesus. Jesus is like, "Here's my biggest rule. Love God and love your neighbor." Nobody goes, "Well, I hate that. I have some political views against that." No, nobody has a problem with Jesus. You know what they have a problem with? The church. Because we've done it wrong. Because we've let too many things get in the way of what's actually important. And so we as Christians, if we're going to be missional, if we're actually going to reach the lost, we've got to be willing to bear the burdens. We've got to be willing to step in because they are not going to ask and say, "Let me help you. What can I do for you?" It's about you. What can I do that would help you? And when they say, no, you don't need to do that. You say, "No, let me help you understand. I want to." This is not charity. This is not because I'm trying to do this for me. I care about you. I do. I care about you. So please, let me do it. I will do whatever I need to help you have a good experience, to help you understand the love of God, because that's what we feel like we're called to do. And here at Anchored Hope Church, that's what we're about. We're about making sure that people have a good experience and feel loved. And you know what? We've got to focus as Christians. Let me explain something to you. It's not enough to invite people to church. We got to bring them to church. It's not enough to invite people to know God. We've got to bring them. And we've got to be willing to say, what is it going to take? Do you need me to pick you up? Do you need me to buy you lunch? We have Amazon gift cards. Like, whatever. People may see it as bribery. I don't see it as bribery. I see it as us being willing to invest in people's souls. Because you only get one chance. And we are not going to blow that opportunity. And we are going to invest in people because it's worth it. Because people's lives and marriages and families are on the line. So we've got to be willing to bear the burden for people. The second thing that happens, the next thing in the story, Mark 2 verse 4. It says they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So there's too big of a crowd. They can't get him to Jesus, right? Can you imagine this little bitty like house that looks like a shed and it's just covered with people, and here come these four guys with, you know, peat on a mattress, and they can't get through? No brainer, right? They can't get through the crowd. And then there had to be that one friend. You know that one friend? Everybody should have this one kind of friend who says something stupid like it's normal. You know what I mean? Who's just like, no, we got this. We're fine. You know, this one, no, it's going to work out. It's going to work out. You know, and then you got the other person like me that's like, no, it's not. It's not going to work out. Do you not see the conditions in which we are in? No, it's not going to happen. But he's like, oh, no. We got this. And he looks, and there's a roof. And there's steps up to the roof. And he goes, let's go up there. What? No, that's not normal. Why would we go up to the roof? But they do. They carry Pete up to the roof on this couch. They bypass the people, they go up the roof, and then this is what happens next. Continue on in verse 4. And so, they dug a hole through the roof above his head, and then they lower the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. So, they get to the roof, and they're like, well, what do we do now, genius? You know, you'd think that this was going to work so well. And he's like, well, now we go down. Now we go through the roof. we're just going to break this guy's roof. Yeah, we'll go through the roof, and Pete will slide him down, like, you know, just, and, you know, and he'll land on the table, and there he'll be. We got him to Jesus. And they're like, you know, then that one guy's like, you know, it just might work. You know? And so they do. So the roofs at that time, they were made of like of mud and pitch and stuff. And they didn't bring tools. And so they did. They just started, like, I can imagine they're just doggy styled. You know what I mean? Just started like clawing through the roof and going through. And just imagine, Jesus is inside and he's probably given this great emotional story, you know, in this sermon. And all of a sudden, this dust starts to fall from the roof. And Jesus has his coffee and his Welch's grape juice and just dust begins to fall in it. And everybody's wondering what's going on, you know? And then maybe they just started like jumping, like, the roof is on fire, you know? And it's just start going. And then just imagine just a little bit of light just pokes through. Just boop, there's some light, you know? And one of the guys is like, I see him. We're not far away. And the homeowner's just yelling, like, what are you guys doing? What in the world? And the guy on top is like, it's okay. We're just getting our buddy Pete to Jesus. Not a big deal. Continue on. And they just keep digging and clawing and everything else. And then they just get this hole and they just slide Pete down, just push him down, you know, just create a little slide with his mat. And Pete just plops on the table in front of Jesus, you know, and there he is. It would make for a great Allstate commercial. You know, those mayhem commercials, like, I'm four friends who's trying to get my friend to Jesus, so protect yourself from mayhem like me, you know? And so they just get Pete down to Jesus, and there he is, and he just lands. And I can just imagine this would make a great comedy movie if Pete was like, hey, Jesus, heard you're in town, thought I'd drop in. Write that down. That'd be good, right? And so there he is, and he's in front of Jesus, and you know everybody's just screaming and yelling, and they're upset. But you know what I see in this verse, what happens here in this story is what these friends were doing. They wanted to get their friend to Jesus so badly that not only were they willing to bear the burdens, but they were willing to break some rules, right? They were willing to break some rules. They were willing to do whatever it takes. They were barging in. Oh my goodness, they offended the religious leaders so bad. The Pharisees, just after this, they throw a fit. They're so mad. This is the most unheard of, most untraditional way of anybody ever getting healed or anybody ever coming before Jesus. They were throwing a fit. They looked like they were out of their mind. You know what I mean? They cut the line. They tore a hole in a guy's roof, for goodness sakes. And they just threw their paralyzed friend on a table, you know? I mean, they looked crazy. But you know what? Here's what I've understood and realized in my life. Growing up in the church and having a lot of friends with a lot of different backgrounds and a lot of different issues. You know what? Sometimes that's what it takes. Sometimes to get people to Jesus, it takes breaking some rules. It takes throwing your traditions that I know are great and that I don't disagree with, that I love too in a lot of ways. But sometimes that's what it takes to get lost people to Jesus is to tear up the red carpet and cut the pews in half. Don't tell anyone we did that. You know, to put new paint on the wall and to dress down and to buy them donuts and to give out $10 Amazon gift cards and to talk about things that you're not supposed to talk about. Sometimes it takes breaking some rules and doing some crazy things. Sometimes it means praying at school when they tell you you're not supposed to. Sometimes it means taking your Bible to a place where it's not going to be welcomed. Sometimes it means throwing parties or playing laser tag or doing things that have nothing to do with God just to get them in the door, to just get them interested in God at all. It takes breaking some rules sometimes to get those tough situations and those tough cases to Jesus. That's just what it takes. And what I'm amazed by is Jesus' response. I just imagine Jesus watching this all and everybody freaking out. And Jesus just having the biggest smile on his face. Like, oh, this is good. They're nuts. I love this. You know what I mean? And Pete just falls down in front of him. And Jesus is like, ha-ha, I like that. That's good, you know? It was a good move. I haven't seen that one yet. But Mark, write this down. This is entertaining, right? And Jesus, though, he looks at the man. And this is what it says in Mark 2:5. It says, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Now, don't let this leave you. Catch this. Maybe you've read the story 1,000 times, but catch what just happened. Whose faith made Jesus decide that the man's sins were forgiven? Theirs. It was their faith. Doesn't say Pete's faith. Doesn't say and Jesus looked at him and saw his faith. Said he looked up at the friends. And he looked at Pete. And it was their collective faith that made Jesus go, my son, my child, your sins are forgiven. You know what? Sometimes people, because of their past experiences, because of their brokenness, because of what's happened to them and their family, because of their hurts and their pains and the torture they've gone through that you never had to go through because you had good parents and you had a home that loved you. Sometimes people, they have such a hard time and they have a hang up and it's hard for them to believe that there's a Father in heaven that really truly does love them and that has a plan and a purpose for their life. And sometimes people have a hard time believing in their faith. It's hard for them to get there. But one of the great things that happens is when it's not a you, but it's a we, is because of our faith. And because even though our friend may not be all the way there, but we believe and we have faith and we lift that person up in prayer and we worship with that person and we collectively believe, it's so many times it's not the one, but it's the us that gets us there. And it's our collective faith together that helps Jesus look at us and encounter us and goes, my goodness, I'm so proud of you guys. Yes, your sins are forgiven. And shortly just after that, Jesus even, he says, get up and walk home. And him and the friends, they stand up and Pete's no longer paralyzed. He wasn't just forgiven of his sins. He was physically healed and he walked home with his buddies. And can you just imagine for a second? Can you imagine for a second that conversation they must have had as they walked home with Pete? They didn't have to carry the couch anymore. It was done. Now everybody's walking and everybody's high-fiving and everybody's like, did you see us start to put that hole in that roof? That was crazy. We're going to have to pay for that. Oh, man. Oh, well, we got Pete's legs back, right, though? I mean, hey, it's all good. We'll work it out. I don't know. You know, but the friendship and the camaraderie and the community that they had. Here's one of the reasons why I care so much about lost people. Besides the fact that I've been one myself, is when I get to see a lost person come to know God and understand that they are loved, and when they hear those words, you are a child of God, and they believe them, and they begin that journey, the emotions and feelings inside of me are like me getting saved all over again. You know what I'm saying? Like, when I get to watch that, when I get to baptize people, when I get to dedicate kids, when I see somebody at the altar, when somebody calls me and says, Pastor, can we talk? I want to make a decision to follow Christ. Or, Pastor, I want you to know I've been really thinking about this, and I've made a decision to change this area of my life. It just fills my heart and my soul so much. And it puts more fuel in the tank to get me to the next day and the next week. Because it's so cool when one of us believes, but we all got to have a hand in it and we got to be a part of it. It makes it feel like it was almost like me who got saved all over again. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you get to see that investment pay off, when you've been praying for that friend to come to church and that friend to know God, and you got to have a hand in it, you got to drive them, you got to invite them, it was your church, or you got to have a conversation, you got to have just a little micro part of it. But when they get saved, doesn't it just fill you up and make it feel like it was you who got saved too? It's such an awesome feeling, an awesome thing. And that's the cool thing about making it about other people and not about yourself. Is there's a reward in it for all of us, because not only is another added to the kingdom of God, but us ourselves, God looks at us and he goes, well done. Good job. Awesome. I'm so proud of all of you. I'm so proud of you. And it's your collective faith and your belief that just makes this even more amazing. I think God has a plan and a person in mind for every single one of us. I think God's got somebody in mind for you at work, in your community, in your neighborhood, maybe a friend of your kids, maybe even a family member. And he wants you to be the friend who cares enough that you're willing to bear the burdens, you're willing to break the rules, you're willing to do whatever it takes to see them meet Jesus. And let me tell you something in my own life that I've witnessed. It is worth it. There's a huge, huge, huge payoff in the end. So who is it in your life? Who do you think it might be that Jesus wants to see you bring to him? It's not enough to invite him. You're going to have to bear some burdens. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard work. But let me tell you something. It is worth it. Who is somebody that you could bear the burdens for? And here's the thing. What rules are you willing to break in order to get them there? What things are you willing to let go of? What thing, unneeded barriers, are you willing to let pass in order to make sure that lost people meet Jesus? I'm throwing them like all out the window. Because if they're unneeded, which a lot of them Jesus didn't seem to use, if they're unneeded and if they're a barrier between them and God, I'm getting them out of the way. Because when I get to heaven, God's not going to ask me how well I kept up with the traditions or how much I made my church look churchy enough, or how many churchy people I got to come and attend my services, and how many butts I got in the seat. God's going to care about one number, and one number only. How many lost people under my watch came to meet Jesus and know Christ? And here at Anchored Hope Church, we are missional, and we will do anything short of sin to see the lost meet Jesus. Let me pray for you this morning. God, this morning, I believe in all my heart that there is someone that we probably see on a daily basis, a weekly basis. Maybe we're related to them or we work with them, but God, they need you. They may not even know that they need you. Or they may know it themselves, but the fact of the matter is they are not going to ask for help. And it takes the bravest person in the world to ask, tell me about that church. Tell me about your faith. Tell me about your relationship with God. God, most likely it's not going to happen. So God, will you help us be the ones that come to the people around us and go, how can I help you? Let me help you. Because I love you. Because I care about you. Because I'm a Christian. God, just put it on our minds and make it a priority that we would go and encounter people and meet people and ask what we can do to help. And whatever burden may come up, whatever problem they may have, whatever they're looking for, God, will you help us to be the ones willing to pick up the burden and to carry it for them? Will you help us be brave enough and strong enough to bear the burden and keep in mind that the reason we're doing it is to do whatever it takes to see people come to Jesus? God, will you help us to carry him as far as we need to do whatever we would do? And then, God, when we come into those barriers, when we come into those problems, when it looks like there's not a way to make it happen, will you help us to have the faith to look at the problem and go, no, it's going to be okay. We got this. We'll find a solution. We can do this. It's going to be all right. Will you help us to do whatever it takes? And if it even includes breaking some rules or doing some things that look nuts, God, will you help us to have the strength and the peace to do it? To say, you know what? But what's on the line here? What truly matters here? Will you cause us to break some rules if we have to even get people to Jesus, Lord? Whatever it takes to see the lost. Because God, that's why you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. That's why you put this church into motion. It's why you called me into ministry, is to see lost people find Jesus. And that's who we are. And God, I believe you've given us this new home, this new place on this block so that we can be a shining light in the darkness. And so God, will you equip us all to do whatever it takes to reach the lost in our community, in our homes, in our families, in our workplaces, in our schools. God, that's what I want to see for every single one of us. That's the kind of church that I want us to be. And I know that you can make that happen. So God, that's who we claim and that's who we state that we are. Help us to live that out this week, wherever we may go. In your name we pray. Amen.